Awesome, guys. Glad you're here tonight. Excited to see what God has for us tonight. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Judges chapter 13 as we continue to work through the Bible. Those of you that come on Wednesday nights know that we do our through the Bible on Wednesday nights, and we've made our way all the way up to Samson. And so chapter 13 of Judges. And as you guys are turning there, let's pray and ask God to really just pour out his spirit and just minister to us tonight by his word. And let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for how you minister to us by your word and the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, as we look at the life of Samson, Lord, what a tragic life. And yet, in so many ways, how you used him in so many powerful ways and so many tragic things, Lord, because he was so controlled by the flesh. Help us to be warned and to learn from this, God, but also to see your faithfulness and your grace, Lord, even for those who don't always stay on the straight and narrow. You are a faithful God. There's so many lessons as we look at Samson's life. And I just pray now that, again, you would just speak to each of us where we are tonight. Lord, we need to hear from you. And I pray that you would just now minister in your way to every heart in this place. And again, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Samson, interesting character. You know, we've been talking the last couple of weeks about the men that God raised up and even the women God raised up in the book of Judges and the way God used them and what God did in them and really kind of expanding our view of who God uses and who God doesn't use. You know, we have this viewpoint that if God's going to use you, you have to have your act together. Let me tell you something. God is the one that gets your act together. And some people live their entire life and never, I guess, consider getting their act together, and God still uses them, and that's Samson. Now, that in no way justifies Samson in the wrong that Samson did and really the evil that Samson did that we're going to see as we go through this. But the amazing thing is that we can't put God in a box. God will use who he's going to use. God will raise up who he's going to raise up. And who are we to question God? We just watch him work. And we want to live a holy life. We want to live a pure life. But then to see what God does with some of these men, it's amazing. And I was thinking, Lord, it's amazing that you use Samson. And then it hit me, it's amazing that God would use any of us. So, you know, God is an amazing God. And again, when we see Samson's life, we see a man that was very fleshly motivated, very self-willed, lived in open sin most of his life. We're going to see he prayed. As far as we know, there's only two times in this whole episode of Samson's life in these three chapters that we see him pray, these four chapters rather, that we see him pray. He prays two times. And both of them really are selfish prayers. Although I think Samson ended well, his heart was right with the Lord. By the time we get to the end, he had come back around, and Samson's going to be in heaven, and Samson's going to have, you know, his reward and all. But when you think about what Samson could have been and could have done, the legacy that Samson could have left, a man who was given such supernatural power. He was the leader of the nation. Now, they had judges at this time, not kings, but I guess the best way to describe it is God would raise up leaders, like a president or a prime minister. He was the one at that time that was leading it, very rough around the edges. He was the kind of guy that if you hit him, he hit back harder. He's the kind of guy that oftentimes spoke in very rash ways. He had people that hated him. Even his own people turned him in to his enemy and all. And you see all these things happen. And you go, well, is this really a man that God can use? The answer is yes. But God could have used him in so many greater ways. But again, I want to jump into it. There's so much good stuff. And I'm not sure if we'll finish all of Samson tonight, but we'll do our best. Chapter 13, verse 1. Again, notice, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. I want to stop there for a moment because remember that cycle. As we go through Judges, we see this repeated cycle of where the children of Israel would do, you know, evil, and then God brings people against them to make their life hard, you know, to drive them back to him. Then their lives fall apart, some of them for a short amount of years, some for a long amount of years. And then when their life completely falls apart, they come back to God and they have this kind of, I guess you call it a limited revival, or maybe a judge that God raises up that gets them back on track. And then they go right back to when that judge dies, again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So here we are with one of these, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So we're back on that end of the cycle. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, again, note this, God turned them over to their enemies, and God will oftentimes, when we veer off course, he turns us over to our enemies, so to speak. And why would God do that? Because God loves us. And God knows that we need oftentimes pressure in our life, and we need hard times in our life to drive us back to God. And so God will allow, you know, if you find yourself in that place where you start to veer off, God will allow troubles to come into your life, and he'll use that to drive you back to him. Now, it doesn't mean that those that aren't walking with the Lord in holiness don't have troubles. They do, sometimes even worse. But God uses the troubles in life for the people that walk away and the people that aren't where they need to be. And God did that on a regular basis with the children of Israel. Now, they've been under the hand of their arch enemy, the Philistines, now 40 years. Imagine that. It's a full generation. So, you know, this is great oppression that they didn't have to be under, but they'd rebelled against God, and now they have this oppression on them. And there was, and now God looks at them and says, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to send once again a judge to deliver them out of this because God cared about them. And there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Now, we never get the wife's name. All we hear is Manoah's name, but she is a very godly woman, we're going to see. It would appear that Manoah was a godly man. And we don't know everything about their life, but again, what's interesting to me to note here first is that Manoah's wife was barren and had no children. And you know, I want to encourage you guys, God will send us through times of barrenness. I guess I would call it seasons of barrenness. That could be a great title for a topical teaching if you wanted to just camp on this verse for a while. Because what God will do is God allows these seasons of barrenness to happen in our life, not because we're in rebellion, not because we're not where we need to be, but God is waiting for something greater. He's doing something deeper in us and waiting till the right time to do something greater. I was reminded just last night by something I used to hear Pastor Chuck say all the time, and I heard someone else say it just recently, and that is this, you know, Hannah wanted a child. God wanted a prophet. And so Hannah was barren, and she had to wait. And she had a season of barrenness, and it was a long, long season of barrenness. And no doubt Hannah was thinking, you know what? I'm never going to have a child. I'm never going to have what I want. I'm always going to be barren. I'm always going to be empty. And God's up there going, just wait. It's just a season. I'm going to pour out my spirit on you, and I'm going to give you a child who's going to be a prophet and a judge for the nation. As a matter of fact, we're going to go from Samson, who's this very rough-edged character that God used, to Samuel, coming up very soon, and then after Samuel, King David. So you're going to see this progression of kind of moving to a greater scale as you move up, God beginning to restore them through Samson. But again, when you see right here Manoah's wife, barrenness, in that day to be a woman and be barren, it's bad today. For a woman to be barren today, that's a hard thing to bear. And yet, in that day, it was even worse because you were seen by many as cursed by God if you couldn't have a child. And the women wanted to be able to have children, not just because they wanted a child, which is the natural desire of a woman in many instances, but they also wanted to be the one that had the Messiah, the Savior, the promised one that was given to Abraham. They wanted to be the one that, you know, brought that child in. So there's a lot that goes on here with the fact she was barren. It wasn't just the normal sorrow of someone that was barren. She probably was mocked and made fun of by others, maybe behind the scenes, maybe quietly. The suffering that she went through was on a greater level, even than I think it would be for a lot of women today in that situation. And so she was barren and had no children. But again, here's the encouragement. God will always end that season of barrenness because God's desire is to pour out his blessing. And so we have to be faithful during the times of barrenness. You know, I was meditating just about it this week. I think that sometimes, it's interesting, you'll see revivals poured out on our nation. We had the last great revival, back in the 60s. And it pretty much ran the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and into the 90s. You know, and really the spirit of it, quite honestly, was the Calvary Chapel movement. But there were lots of other churches that were kind of this outpouring on the nation. And the Calvary Chapel seemed to be the one to rise to the top in this particular, revival, if you will. And during that time, the churches filled up. They were full. But then what happens is for whatever the reason, God's spirit seems to, in some degree, fade. Now, God's power doesn't fade. God's love doesn't fade. God's grace and mercy doesn't fade. But it's almost as if God allows a season of barrenness to come into the church to find out who really loves me. Who's going to continue to seek me in fellowship and who's going to just fall away? Who's going to stay devoted to me when it doesn't feel as good? And God's going to use those people to raise them up. And I believe for those of you that do that, when you're in that season of barrenness, if you stay faithful to the Lord, you're going to have greater reward in the kingdom of God. So be encouraged in that. That doesn't last forever. And again, even if there's a season of barrenness down here that lasts and the Lord suddenly comes back, we're going to be in the kingdom of God. But again, a lot of just deep lessons in that. And so she's in this season of barrenness. Who knows what she was praying? No doubt, God, give me a child. We don't have that revealed, but I could imagine that prayer being there. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. You're barren right now, but there's times of refreshment and outpouring coming. And that's God's faithfulness. It's interesting. Notice it says, the angel of the Lord. This is, when you see the angel of the Lord in Scripture, I don't know that it's 100% of the time, but most of the times in the Old Testament, this is really Jesus Christ coming to his people in human form before he came to the earth as a man. It's what theologians call a theophany or a Christophany, God in human form or Christ in human form when they're truly still God. And so this is the angel of the Lord. Don't be stumbled by the name angel. We've talked about that before. It's just it's really the name, the word messenger. It means a messenger of the Lord. But we're going to see that this is the Lord because he takes the glory of God. They give him the glory of God. And so it acknowledges in this passage that this is indeed the Lord appearing. And whenever God appeared to man, he always appears to man in the form of Jesus. Because the Father is spirit. And when God comes to man, he comes to man in that form of Jesus the Christ as part of the Trinity. So the angel of the Lord appeared. He said, you're barren right now, but you're going to have a son. Now imagine what that did to her heart. Here she is minding her own business, giving up on a child. Somebody who shows up probably doesn't even, you know, wouldn't even know what's going on in her life. She doesn't know him. And he says, you know what? This is all about to change. Your season of barrenness is coming to an end. And you're going to have a child. So, again, her heart had to just leap out of her chest when she heard this. And again, she can tell by looking at him, he's no normal person. We'll see that in a moment. Look at verse 4. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin, we'll come back to that, to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, this is interesting. You remember the Nazarite vow, Numbers chapter 6. The Nazarite vow, you weren't to cut your hair. You couldn't have anything to do with the vine, the grape, you know, raisins, anything like that. You couldn't be around it. And it was to set yourself completely apart for God. And typically, the way it was done is you did it for a season. If you were going to take a Nazarite vow, you would take it for a week, 2 weeks, a month, 3 months, whatever. Nazarite vow, I'm setting myself apart for God, and my total focus is going to be on the Lord. I'm not even going to, like, do my hair. I mean, I'm just going to seek God, et cetera. That's the idea, staying away from anything that could cause me to stumble, things of the vine, wine, et cetera, all that. I'm going to stay, you know, clean before God. In Samson's case, it was lifelong. God now tells Manoah's wife, you're going to bear a son. He's going to be dedicated to me forever. So even from the womb, he's going to be dedicated to me. And notice this. This is interesting to me. Again, if you want to speak physiologically or science-wise. And he says, you know what? Don't take anything in your body, because what you take in your body is going to pass right on to your child. So guard yourself. Now, there's a very literal, practical truth here. But there's also a spiritual application in this, in that moms note this. Whatever runs through your life is going to go to your children. And it's not just moms, it's dads as well. Whatever runs through our lives as parents, it runs through to our children. And I want to give this balance. First of all, I want to say this. If you let godly things run through your life, you're going to raise godly children. But does that mean that if you raise godly children or are raising children, that every one of them will end up following the Lord? It doesn't mean that. I believe it means they'll come back. It doesn't mean they won't fall away. I've seen some very godly parents have kids that get very ungodly. So it doesn't mean that your kids won't veer off. But if you let what flows through you to your child be godliness and righteousness, and you set the example in the way you want them to live their life, they're going to absorb that. And this, I know it's literal here, but they're going to absorb that in a practical sense of spiritual and your life and how you pour into them, and they're going to receive that and they're going to become that. And you know what? I think there's going to be a lot of kids that they go away and they have to maybe get in a lot of trouble, catch a disease or two, sadly, hopefully nothing deadly, and then one day they come home and they're all beat up and their hair probably looks like Samson, all ragged and never cut. And they're saying, will you take me back? And that's when you love them and take them back and you watch God restore them. I believe God's faithful to do that, because the scripture says, train up a child in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they won't depart. I think the picture in that is that, you know, if they do veer off, they'll come back. And we're going to see that Samson veers off, but he comes back. And so a lot of just really rich things in this that I think go beyond just the actual literal of what the Lord's revealing here. I think the Holy Spirit is really kind of showing us that relation from a parent to a child in a different level or different way. And he says this, notice he says at the end of verse 5, he will begin. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. This was that process. He only ruled for 20 years, or you know, was their judge for 20 years. They weren't completely delivered. Now, they may have been completely delivered if Samson had been more obedient. I don't know. But God knew he wouldn't be, so he would begin it. Samuel's going to come along, carry it on farther. David's going to give them full deliverance, and they're going to have this, you know, conquering king who's going to, again, be their, you know, their second king after Saul and rule and reign. And then by the time he's done, then Solomon's going to have peace because of all that his dad has done. But again, this is the beginning of that process of God restoring the nation. And let me just make a comment here. When a nation gets really far off track, if God loves them, sometimes God has to send some tough cookies in power to get them back in order. It's great to have, as I said, a Billy Graham who is the kind of guy that's gracious to everyone and kind and never said a harsh word and everyone loves him. But sometimes a nation needs a Samson. Sometimes a nation needs somebody that's going to come in and rattle the cage, and they have to be tough or the nation's not going to get back in the direction they need to be. So we need to realize that God will give us different leaders in the church and outside of the church in our history to get us where we need to be. And we need to recognize God's hand working in different ways than he worked. Again, if you were to see Samson, do you think, how could this be of God? I mean, this guy's he's a womanizer. We're going to see that no doubt he was probably a drinker as well because of some of the things indicated in Scripture. Things he was supposed to stay away from anyway, but again, especially as a Nazarite, he certainly was not a man who turned the other cheek. I mean, if you whacked him, he whacked you 10 times harder. And yet God raised him up and God put him in position because God said, he's the one we need. If this nation's going to begin to turn back the right direction, they need to get whacked. And the enemy needs to get whacked. And he raised up a man that was willing to do it. So Samson's quite the intriguing character to me for a number of reasons. And so notice this, verse 6, the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God has come to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. So she recognized, something about his countenance, he looked different. The Bible says the countenance of the righteous is like a lion. The countenance of the righteous is bold. There's something about it. You just see it. There's a strength to it. Again, you see that in men that are sharing the gospel a lot of times in these big crusade things. Look at their face. There's a power in their face. I don't want to describe it any other way. Well, that's from the Lord. Imagine the Lord. Imagine what his face looked like. Imagine the power in his face. And not an angry face, just a power. I can't describe it. But again, she recognized that. She saw it in his face. His countenance, like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I didn't ask him where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. And he came to me and said, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child will be a Nazarite to God from the womb till the day of his death. And Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. Now, God had already told him. He told it to Manoah's wife. But again, he's like, I want to know exactly. I want to make sure she got everything right. Let's get some details, right? It's kind of funny for a man to want details. See, miracles. Again, more miracles from the Scripture. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And this is interesting. And the angel of God came to the woman again. I was thinking, he listened to the man, but he came to the woman again. Again, I don't know exactly the reason for that. But it's interesting, he comes back to her as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman ran in haste and told her husband, she said, hey, stay right here, don't go anywhere. Don't move, I'll be right back. I don't know what she said, but she ran in haste, told her husband, said him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. You know, again, we're to lead our wives, aren't we? But there are times when our wives are more in tune with the Spirit than we are, husbands. Let's not shrug that off. Let's be aware. There's a lot of times where, God will say things to Tracy, and I'm like, okay, that was God. You know, I thought I was the pastor. I thought I was the man of the house. And I'm going, well, I am. That's all true. But she hears from God. And so we have to be open to listen to our wives. And so, again, I know that's not really necessarily what was happening here, but again, that just jumped out to me. Don't be afraid of that. Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, all that I've said to the woman, let her be careful. So I've already said it, but I'll say it again. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor shall she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I've commanded, let her observe. And Manoah says, and you know, this is really God's encouragement to him. Hey, let your wife, this is me telling your wife to do this, so don't try to override that. Let her do it. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and we'll prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. Now, again, they didn't know yet he was the Lord. But he's about to allow them to make this offering to him, which shows us that it was Jesus, if you will. For Manoah did not know that he was, notice, the angel of the Lord. Again, there's that phraseology again. And then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, well, what is your name when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? That word wonderful is very, you know, it means basically indescribable. You know, there's this larger meaning to the word wonderful. It says, I'm not going to try right now to tell you what my name really means, because the name of the Lord, again, wonderful counselor, mighty God, you can go to a whole list of things. You get the point. He said, you don't need to worry about my name right now. My name is, you know, wonderful. You don't know who it is you're talking to. You're talking to God in human form. And so just receive what I'm saying to you, and you'll see that it's me. And you don't need to be concerned about that. You'd be concerned about what I'm telling you. And note this too, guys. God doesn't always give us all the details. He doesn't always tell us everything. God will tell us what he wants us to know. And sometimes he doesn't give us the rest. He's God. He knows what's best. Sometimes it's best we don't know all the details. In this case, he said, you don't really need to know everything yet. And we're going to see that he didn't want Manoah, it might be he didn't want Manoah to realize he was the Lord yet, because Manoah's going to freak out here in a minute, but his wife, again, appears to be the one, I would say to some degree, and seems to be the more spiritual one. I can't say for sure, but she certainly is the one that's more settled in her heart when it comes to reason and logic here in just a moment. You'll see what I'm talking about when we get there. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Offering it on the rock. He is the rock, and this whole picture of this offering to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. So like they're watching this, and he kind of goes into the fire and just goes up, just gone. I mean, that would have been pretty amazing. Kind of freak him out, I would think. And when Noah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. So they had quite a dramatic response here. I'm sure we would have done the same thing. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew, it was after this, that he was the angel of the Lord, that is God in human form standing before them. And Manoah said to his wife, we'll surely die because we've seen God. Again, the scripture says, remember, nobody can see God and live. But here's the thing, we can't see God in his full glory, in spirit and live, but we can see him how? In the form of Jesus. And that's why Jesus, when God came to speak to mankind, he would always come as the angel of the Lord, or theophany, Christophany. He would come and reveal himself in a form that we could see, in a form that we could recognize. And again, when Jesus walked the earth, you know, he was God in human form. The miracle wasn't so much that it was man in human form, although that was amazing, but that he had doused his glory for our sake. His glory was held back so we could behold him at our level. What's really going to be cool is when we get to heaven, we'll have new eyes and a new body. We can behold him at his level. Will that be great or what? It's going to be amazing. So he's freaking out. We've seen God. We're going to die. You know, he's one of those, we're going to die, right? You know those people. That's Manoah. But look at this. Look at the settledness of his wife, though. His wife said to him, look, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would have not accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. And she's just speaking very logically. God wouldn't have shown us all this, made all these promises just to kill us right afterwards. You're going to have a son. He's going to be a great man. Put an offering. Now, you're dead. You know, it doesn't work that way. He says, stop and think for a minute, Manoah. You're overreacting here. You just don't freak out. It's going to be okay. And again, it's you know, wives are good for that as well, calming us down sometimes. I love it. This is a great little episode here, a little marital episode going on here. And so God would have done these things. You know, if the Lord had desired to kill us, you know, he wouldn't have accepted a burnt offering and done all this. Nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. Verse 24, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, again, we talked again just a couple of weeks ago about the different workings of the spirit. Remember, we had the in, the with, and the upon. Now we see the upon. And we talked about, remember, what was the upon for? Power. Remember, whenever the spirit comes upon you, the in is the indwelling. That's salvation. The with, you've got God alongside you. The on, the upon, is so you can have power to do what God's called you to do and power to walk in the ministry. So God began to come upon at this time Samson, because he was going to use Samson in great ways. And now we see that work of the Spirit beginning in Samson's life. Chapter 14, and this first sentence really sums up the rest of Samson's life. Now, Samson went down. It never went back up. Until the very end, we're going to see his last moment of restoration to the Lord. But this is very descriptive of Samson's life, because from this point, it's just downhill. And that's why I say it's so tragic, because Samson was a man who was driven by his flesh. You know, Samson could defeat 1,000 people with the jawbone of an ass, we're going to see, but he couldn't restrain his own sexual desires. He could defeat the Philistines in battle in great ways, but he couldn't control his eyes from wandering at different women. And it destroyed him. Again, more of a warning to men than women, but we all have our different struggles. But you know, this is challenging because, again, it's finding that place where we don't let our passions, the natural things God has given us, control us. We have to control them. And that's done by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by willpower, by God's power, and also by what we allow in or don't allow in. We're going to see throughout Samson's life here that his eye gate was open to whatever wanted to go in. And I'm going to tell you, and the men know this, I'll just encourage the men with this. The men know it. The women probably do. But the eye gate to a man, if it's open like that, it can really take you over. And so what that means for us as men, we have to control the eye gate. We have to be the one that allows in or doesn't allow in. It's been said the first look you can't control, but the second one is the one you have to be able to ask for God's power and strength to master. What you watch, you know, you can't help it if you see an attractive woman, if you're a man, but you don't have to keep looking. The shows you watch, the things you allow in. And the Bible says it plants seeds in the heart. And as those seeds are in the heart, what happens is over time they grow. And by the time they bloom, it's often too late. And then the battle's been lost. Samson is going to be this very, again, this whole verse 14, verse 1 sums him up. Notice he went down to Timnah, by the way, which is the place he shouldn't have been in. What's he doing going to Timnah? Timnah was a Philistine territory. Timnah was a place of the enemy. So here's Samson. Throughout his life, you're going to see him going to a place where the enemy hangs out. And if Samson wasn't hanging out in the place of the enemy, then the enemy wouldn't be able to get a hold of Samson as much as he did, which is another warning for us. If we're not hanging out in places we don't need to be hanging out, we're going to be protected. And we'll see more of that in a moment. But notice he goes down to Timnah, and here it is. He saw a woman. Now, there's the big mistake. No, there's nothing wrong with seeing a woman. But in Samson's case, he saw a woman in Timnah, of the daughters of the Philistines. So a Philistine filly. And he went down and told his father and mother and said, I've seen a woman. You know, again, I know, honey. And we, you know, we've talked about this, you know, but, you know, should have prepared you better. But here we go. I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as wife. Ugh. You know, Samson's kind of like a caveman. Give him a club. And, got one, Dad. You know, it's like, calm down, boy. You know, this is, you're going about this the wrong way. But this was Samson's problem. Again, it's been said he was a he-man with a she problem, because he was always drawn in by the flesh. And again, this is, it seems like a small thing, and it can seem like a small thing, but it can destroy a man, and has destroyed many a man. It puts fear in my heart. I see men much greater than I am that have fallen. And any guy in this room that says, it won't be me, be careful, because you're no greater than King David. And if you think a man after God's own heart, if you think you're greater than King David, you're already starting on the wrong foundation. What you have to recognize is, were it not for God's grace and wise decisions and the power of the Holy Spirit, I would ruin my life. And there needs to be a healthy fear in our hearts of this. Because if we don't have a healthy fear, we start letting the boundaries down. And when the boundaries get let down, that's when the enemy's ready to pounce. And again, we'll see that more graphically here in just a moment. But he says, get her for me. And his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren? Like, why are you going to the unbelievers? And what does the Bible tell us in the New Testament? Don't be unequally yoked. Stay with believers. By the way, be warned of that. Those of you that are not married, you know, you don't need to be dabbling with unbelievers and having any interest in that area, because again, you know, don't think you're going to lead them to the Lord. You've heard this over and over. Typically, they pull you down. You don't pull them up. And I know you think it'll be different. It is so rarely different. I can't say that it's never happened, but it's so rare. It's foolish to ever take that chance. Why don't you stay among your people and the people of God? And among the people that you have to go get a wife from, the uncircumcised Philistines. We would say today, the unbelievers. And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. It's like, look, I don't care what she's like or what her background is. She's beautiful. Again, we see the problem here, don't we? He's being driven by his lust and by his desires and by his eyes rather than by logic and by reason. It's interesting. I was just this past couple of weeks, I may have shared this with you guys, but I was reminded of that's why, again, God gives parents and God gives direction even for teens as they're growing and who they should date and who they should have a relationship. But don't be afraid to be involved in that. And why do I say that? We now know scientifically, first of all, as unto God, we need to be involved in that. But we now know scientifically that the reasoning process of the brain is not fully developed. Are you ready for this? Until 25. And some say as much as 27. What that means is predominantly teenagers predominantly are driven in all their decisions by what? Emotions. Emotions. So to make major life decisions as a teenager without the parents' influence, huge mistake. Because it's the emotion driving the decision. The reasoning process of the brain has not kicked in yet. And so, they're trying to reason with him. We don't know how old he was here. It doesn't give us the details, but he probably at this point, this being his first endeavor toward a wife that got married pretty young, he very well could have been a teenager here, but he's like, look, I don't care. My emotions have taken over. She's a looker, and we've got to do this thing according to culture where you give the approval, and also let's get on the road here and do this thing. Not using reason or logic. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. Now, even though this is wrong, God's going to use it. God's allowing this to happen because it's an opportunity to get at the Philistines. He said he didn't know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother. And notice this, came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, his mother and father are not with him when he's here at the vineyards of Timnah. So whether they already got there and Samson went back out, or whether or not he said, why don't you guys go on down there? I'm going to go this way and I'll meet you, but you'll somehow. We don't know how he did it. But notice this, Samson somehow gets away from his parents. And where does Samson end up? At a vineyard. What did God tell Samson not to do? Don't go anywhere near the vineyard. Don't go anywhere near wine. Samson, if you get near wine and you're going to be a servant of God, it's going to impair your reasoning abilities. It's going to impair your thinking. I won't be able to use you the way that I want to use you because that's what alcohol does. Stay away from it. What do we see Samson doing? Oh, I know God says that. I know I should probably stay away from it, but what's a little glass of wine going to hurt me? What's a little bit of, hang around the vineyard some. That won't be a big deal. And they would make the wine right around the vineyards. And so you'd have the wine right there at the vineyard, which indicates to us he probably was, he was going to the vineyard for a reason. His mom and dad weren't there. There was no need to go there for his little gathering for this wedding down in Timnah. And yet he goes to the vineyard. Now note this. What did we say earlier? If we start hanging out in places that we shouldn't be, what's going to happen? It gives opportunity for the enemy to attack. Men, if we are never alone with another woman but our wife, we can never commit adultery. It's just a truism. If you are never alone with another woman but your wife, you will never commit adultery. It's impossible. Well, don't be so legalistic. Don't be so strict. Well, come on, I have to do this. Look, if there's a job and you've got to do, I understand all that. I'm not talking about the realities of the world where people are working. But whatsoever is in your control, if you set up high boundaries, not legalism, high boundaries to protect yourself, you're going to be protected. But if you start hanging around at the vineyards, I'm just going to be a place I know I shouldn't be. She's cute. The marriage is not so good right now. I like to talk to her. She recognizes my cologne. I'll just kind of hang next to the vineyard. When you put yourself in that position, what can happen? The Bible says that Satan walks around like what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Samson now decides he's going to hang out in a place that God said, Samson, Sam, you don't need to be there. This is the place you don't need to be. I can handle this. And God's going to be gracious to Samson and teach him a great lesson in this. But Samson almost loses right here in a big way. Look what happens. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. Had he not been in a place where the lion could roar at him, he'd have never been roared at. You with me? But Satan saw his opportunity, and here he goes. He knew that God had called him. But now God is also going to use this bad decision by Samson to teach him his supernatural power, because he's going to need to know this when it comes to fighting the Philistines. Look what it says in verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, as though he had nothing in his hand, But he didn't tell his father and mother what he'd done. Well, of course not, because he wasn't supposed to be hanging out at the bar. He said, hey, I was at the bar, and I know I'm not supposed to do it because I'm a Nazarite, but you should have seen, man, this lion, and I was awesome. It's kind of like the pastor that goes golfing on Sunday morning gets a hole in one. Who's he going to tell? Never mind. So, you know, this is an amazing thing. But now what God was showing Samson was, Samson, no normal man could do that. I'm giving you a supernatural power. Now, Samson probably was a muscular guy. I doubt he was like an Arnold type guy. And why do I say that? Because we're going to see in more than one instance, they ask, find out where the source of his power is. Now, if Samson was, you know, like the Hulk or something, they wouldn't ask what the source of his power is. They would say, man, that guy's huge and massive. No wonder he can do all this. But they say, could you find out where's his strength coming from? So I think he was really more normal looking, although I'm not saying he might not have been muscular. I mean, he could have been, and he probably looked pretty awesome. I mean, he had this hair, think about it, growing his whole life. Probably looked like the mane of a tiger, you know. And it's like, you know, Fabio on steroids, right? And yet, I don't, you know, as far as the muscles thing go, but this, I believe this took him by surprise. I think it shocked him. I think he saw a lion coming and he just reacted with adrenaline and grabbed it, and he rips this lion apart and goes, whoa, I just ripped the lion apart. And I can imagine just thinking, God, what have you done? What ability do I have? What? Because he had to know, look, Arnold couldn't rip a lion apart. Are you with me? Even the big muscle guys, they couldn't rip a lion apart. A lion would eat them, you know. I will now munch you up, you know, whatever. So I think he realized at this point, there's a supernatural thing going on in my life. He needed to know that because he's going to be going alone against the Philistines and doing amazing military things. He needed to know there was a supernatural power. So God used his foolish decision. It doesn't mean we should be doing foolish decisions. Well, God will cover me. No, not always. God protected him this time and used it to show him that he'd given him supernatural power. He couldn't tell his parents because, again, he wasn't supposed to be there at the vineyard. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after some time, when he had returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Now, what that tells me is two things. Yes, maybe there was curiosity to go back and see this lion that he killed. I can see a guy doing that. I don't know if girls understand that, but I can see a guy going, I want to go see that dead lion, you know. I can see that. It's a guy thing. But it shows me he went back to the vineyard. This is why I say there's some subtle, I believe, indications here that he was probably a drinker as well. And now he's hanging out at the vineyard again. And while he's there, let's check out that lion that I wiped out. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Now this is odd, you know, that would happen, but it does. And God's going to use it again. We're going to see in some interesting ways. It's interesting when you go, and this is not an in-depth study of Samson. This is just a topical flyover, whatever. But if you go and look at all the cities and towns around there, the meanings of the cities and towns have things that, you know, they mean like bees and honey and all these things that God built around the whole story of Samson. Really cool. But God is using all that to show Samson that he's in it. And he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. You know why? Because that would have defiled them religiously, Levitically. They couldn't do that. What does this tell us about the character of Samson? We already know that his character is not the best. But now Samson, in his lifestyle, is willing to defile others, even when they don't know it. Guys, what a warning for us. When we go down a path of defilement or living away from God, It doesn't bother us to defile others. And Samson defiles his own parents here, not letting them know. They would have never eaten this if they'd known that, but Samson didn't care. He didn't respect his parents. So his father went down to the woman, And Samson gave a feast there, for the young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with them. Now, again, you think, what's going on here? Understand, in that day, you'd have a week-long ceremony. The Jews did. And so they're pulling that in the week long. The dad's putting the ceremony on. He's putting on the feast for his son to get married. But down there in Timnah, you know, and gone to her region or whatever. And he didn't know anybody down there other than the women, right? So they bring people in to be companions, because during the week you would have friends that would celebrate with you that you're getting married. And also they supply basically 30, you know, Timnites to be with him. So that he's not alone down there in this marriage ceremony. And Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And no doubt they've been drinking some. I mean, it doesn't give us all the details all, but these guys are taking the challenge. It could have been maybe influenced by that. Even if it wasn't, they're going to take the challenge and they're going to say, "You know what? Yeah, we'll do your riddle. You know, we'll go for it." And Samson's like, "If I win this, I get a whole new, you know, trousseau. So I'm doing good, right? Whole new wardrobe." And they said to him, "Well, pose your riddle that we may hear it." And he said, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Well, we know what he's talking about, right? The lion and the honey. And for 3 days, they couldn't explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we'll burn you and your father's house with fire." Now, these guys are like, "We don't want to give him all these clothes. You know, we're not going to buy his new wardrobe. We're going to kill you guys if you don't do something here. Well, you better find out what's going on." And he says, and no doubt she'd already been, you know, kind of writing him about this and bothering him. He says, "Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Look, we came just to be friends of the bridegroom that we don't really even know. And now he's going to take 30 sets of clothes from us." And Samson's wife wept on him. And she said, "You only hate me." I love it. Again, Samson, he always gets these situations where these women pester him to death until he gives in. And it's you know, again, Samson got into a lot of messes he didn't need to be in. "You only hate me. You don't love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I've not explained it to my father and mother. Should I explain it to you?" Now, today we say, yes. You know, but in that day, maybe not. I don't know. It's your wife, you know. And she wept on him the 7 days. Now, this shows us she had started bugging him early in the week. It had just by the seventh day, they said, you better find out what the deal is or we're going to kill you. And so she'd wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. So she's just pestering him to death, in other words, for 7 days. So he explained it to her. And then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle." The marriage is not starting off to a good, this is not a good start. I strongly discourage that, men. Now, I'm having fun with it, but there is really also a practical reason. You didn't plow with a heifer. You plowed with an ox. And he's making a point. You did something wrong here. You did something wrong. You got information from my wife you were not supposed to get. This was wrong. And I know you tricked me. And so now he's going to be mad about this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon it. Now remember, if you hit Samson, he hit you back harder. That was his personality. Right or wrong, that's what he did. Look at verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So he goes down there and just kills guys. I don't know how he killed them. Strips them naked. They find 30 guys stripped naked down in that region. And he comes back up, and here's your clothes, you know, whatever, and throws them at them, no doubt. So his anger was aroused. And notice this. He went back to his father's house. He left the altar. This was day 7. They never completed the week. This would be like if you came to a wedding and the guy comes up to the altar and then before it's done, he walks out the back door. So imagine what the family's thinking. He just walked away from the altar. We just spent 7 days in this feast. We spent all this money, all this time. He now comes back, throws clothes down at these guys that he's with and walks off and leaves. We didn't even finish. It's not done. They're not married officially. As far as the consummation of it, it says, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Now, you think of that, you think, why in the world would he do that? Imagine in that culture. The daughter's ready to be given away. They've invested all that money, all that time. They're at the end. They're at the altar. Bye, Samson. Well, honey, any of these guys look cute? You know, I mean, I kind of like him. Okay, get over here. So what? And so they get married, and he gives Samson's wife away. And so, again, I'm not justifying what he did, but again, there was a lot invested financially, time-wise, and everything else in this, and he makes this decision. It's going to come back to hurt him. Chapter 15, verse 1, notice says, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. So he's bringing down some barbecue, something, you know, hey, I'll bring a meal down, we'll eat together, and then I'm come see my wife, we'll make up. We had a big fight, wasn't good, but I'm over it, I'm ready to move on. And he goes to the dad and says, let me go into my wife, into her room. So basically, again, where's his mind on the physical things? I'm here now to have relations with my wife, and I know I shouldn't have run off, and here we are, so, etc. But her father would not permit him to go in, and he said, look, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Look, is her younger sister not better than she is? Take her instead. Honey, come here. I got a husband for you. What? Dad? You know? This whole thing is not humorous, but in some ways it is. He's like, she's cuter, take her, you know. But Samson, again, he's really upset because he feels betrayed here. Although he betrayed her and the family, now he feels betrayed. And Samson said to them, this time I'll be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. And Samson went again because of what they'd done to him. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes, took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. Now, again, before we even finish reading this, I used to read this and go, how in the world can you do this? I wonder, how did he catch 300 foxes? How long did it take him to catch 300 foxes? And if you did catch them, how would you tie their tails together? Put them in separate cages? Pull the tails in? I mean, how would you do that? I don't know. It really is interesting to think it through. But, and I'll say this briefly because it really kind of struck me. I kept thinking, how could their tail be long enough? You know, when we went to this region where Samson was from, Zorah and Eshtaol, and we were one of our times to Israel, not this last time, but the time before last, we were there at that area. We did the story of Samson. And as the bus is leaving, guess what runs up by the bus? A fox. It was the coolest thing. Big, long, bushy tail. You know, just, I was like, wow, I see you could tie that. You could tie that to anything. The tails, and those who saw it know what I'm talking about. The tail was longer than American fox tails. I don't know what it is, but it's like, I was like, wow, I get it now. And God gave us a real neat visual right where Samson was from to see what this was like. But how he did this, I don't know. But these poor, you know, foxes, he gets them, ties them together, and this was the time of the harvest where everything's ready and ripe and it's dry, and he lets them loose in the fields to catch their fields on fire. Again, Samson was a troublemaker. He went right at them. You know, whatever he had to do, notice what it says. He caught them, put the torch between their tails, and when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines. Imagine the noise. All these dogs yelping, these foxes, their tails on fire. And they're running through the fields, they're yelping, everybody's looking, what's going on? Suddenly everything's catching on fire, flames are going up, their crops are burning. This would have been quite the scene. And notice it burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, that is those that they'd already piled and the grain that was there, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. And the Philistines said, who's done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Wow. I mean, these guys were bad news. Literally come up and burn them alive, it would appear, because of what they had done and Samson and his connection to them. And Samson said to them, since you would do such a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So he attacked them, hip and thigh. And again, we don't know what that means. There's all kinds of different explanations, but he wiped them out. And with great slaughter. And then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock at Etam. So he knew he was, you know, he'd done this thing. He knew they were going to be coming after him. He goes into a stronghold where he can fight and be ready to protect himself. And the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they answered, well, we've come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah, you know, it's like, yeah, you and whose army? Well, here it is. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam, and they said to Samson, do you know that the Philistines rule over us, or do you not know? What is this you've done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. Again, all flesh. Every bit of this is all flesh. You know, it's like, anyway, I know you are, but what am I? But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you'll not kill me yourselves." In other words, don't you put me to death, okay? And so they spoke to him saying, "No, but we'll tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. So we'll turn you over to the enemy, but we won't do it ourselves. But we'll surely not kill you." In other words, we'll let them kill you. You know, we're not going to kill you, but we'll let them do it. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. So you get this picture, they're going, "Rah!" You know, running toward him to get him because they hate his guts. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon. There it is again. We've been noticing all through here. He's coming upon that work of the Spirit where God gives power. He came upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. So he just snapped them loose like they were nothing. And this is interesting. Look at this. Again, of course, God's hand involved in all of this. And he took a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Now, how often are you going to find one of those? And it makes sense. Had it been a dry, brittle jawbone, it would have broken easily. But if you know, I remember after reading this, I think the last time when I was looking at this, or one of the other times looking at Samson, I just kind of started looking at the jawbone of a donkey. What does it look like? It's really a pretty awesome looking weapon. If you look at just the bone, you know, and you grab that thing and it's got the teeth, and I mean, this could be like, you know, and it was fresh, so it was strong and able to withstand all the pounding that it's about to put it through. But he reached out his hand and took it. We don't know why the donkey died and why it was there and what was happening. But with it, he killed 1,000 men. Now think about that. How long did that take? Did they come in waves? I mean, how was this working? We don't know. But he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. It had to have taken a while. You can imagine how exhausted and how tired he was. And again, how thirsty. We're going to see that. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I send 1,000 men." Now he's seeing that supernatural power again, no doubt thinking of that lion. Look, as those men were coming toward him, he's thinking, "You know what, God, I ripped a lion right in two when I felt this way last time." So he went in with great confidence, just, I mean, whacking these guys. And it was so, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he called the place Ramoth Lehi, which means jawbone height. Maybe I read it, it sounds like a neighborhood. You know, or something. Where does Samson live? Jawbone height, right up there. It's just up on the hill there. And he became very thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord. No, again, of course, very thirsty. He cried out to the Lord and said, "You've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" He was now so wiped out and so weak that he knew God had to rescue him. And again, I think this is God once again reminding Samson, "You do have supernatural power, but without me, you'll never make it." And what a great reminder, even walking in the Spirit of God, God will allow those things to come into our life to say, "Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought." You know, "Oh boy, that was, Lord, that was really how you used me. That was so great." Well, hold on. You know, I mean, I can use the jawbone of a donkey. Just keep talking. Right? But remember, it's me that's doing it by my power, not by you. And so this is a good reminder for Samson to see his limitations by when he saw the great supernatural power of God in his life. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out and he drank, and his spirit returned and he revived. Therefore he called the name of the place En Hakkor, which means spring of the caller. So he was calling out for the spring. God gave it to him, so he named it spring of the caller. They would oftentimes name these places after what happened there, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, we're not going to make it to chapter 16. So you have to stay tuned till next time. But next week we get into probably one of the most famous stories of Samson and of Samson's life, and that's Samson and Delilah. And the tragic thing when we get here to this is to watch what a life of living in sin and compromise does. Because, you know, whenever we start down that path veering off in sin, it's always a gradual thing that gets worse and worse. Samson was pretty radical already in his wrong direction. But it just gets worse and worse over time. And here's the thing we're going to see next week. The longer we stay in that sin and keep doing it, thinking we're getting away with it, "Well, God hadn't judged me yet. God hadn't judged me yet. I'm still killing Philistines. He's still rescuing me, even though I'm in places. I shouldn't be in these places. I shouldn't be doing these things. I shouldn't be whatever. God's still doing it." There's going to come a point where God says, "That's enough." And we're going to find next week he comes to that place, and sadly, he doesn't even know that God has left him. And again, just the tragedy of seeing someone that had such potential just dissolve. And he's gone. And again, I've seen it happen to men. I've seen it happen to women. It's very sobering. It's very scary. And it's a strong warning to us. So a lot of rich lessons in Samson. So if you guys want to read ahead, go ahead and read chapter 16, 17 and 18. Read a few chapters ahead next week, and you already kind of have this in your heart before we get to it. But, you know, just for us tonight, the flesh destroys. If you recognize tonight that you've got an area of flesh that you continually lean toward, it's something you really need to take to the Lord in prayer. Because although it may not be destroying you tonight, at some point down the road, it will destroy you. And God warns us. He says, stay away from the vineyards. You don't need to be around the vineyard. Now, again, I'm not getting into any issues. I'm specifically using his example here. You know, watch your eyes. Watch your ears. Watch what you're involved in. Guard yourself. Let people say what they're going to say. But live holy for the Lord. God will use you and protect you if you do that. He'll keep you from falling. And lastly, I just want to say, and again, I've had these seasons throughout my life, and I know that we've all had them, and maybe you're in one tonight. If you're in a season of barrenness, be faithful. Don't lose heart. Don't fall away like other people. Let God see that you love him even when it doesn't feel as good. And that season of barrenness will pass. And God will give that new birth. He'll bring that new birth of new life into your life in some form and fashion if you're faithful. And can you imagine the reward on that day when you realize, you know what? I didn't walk away. A lot of people did. I stayed right here. There's going to be great reward for that. So be encouraged in that. Stay faithful to the Lord. You know, the Bible says in the last days there's going to be a falling away. What that's going to look like, I don't know. How broad will that be? I don't know. But there may be some of us in this room that don't make it. It's going to be a falling away. Are you going to be one of those? Or are you going to say, no, I'm going to make this to the end. I'm going to finish well. It's one thing to start. It's another thing to finish well. And finishing well is decisional. You have to make a decision. You're going to do it. You have to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have to set your life up in such a way that you can finish well. And so just great warnings, great encouragement from the Word. Let's just pray and ask God to really just make it fruitful in our heart. Let's pray. Lord, let it be fruitful in our heart. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples you give us in Samson's life and the warnings you give us and the encouragement that you give us, Lord. And thank you for the seeds that have been planted, Lord. Your word says in Isaiah that the seeds that are planted in our heart, Lord, they're not going to be wasted. Lord, they will produce what they've been sent to produce. And so, Lord, let the soil of our heart be receptive tonight. Lord, we pray that you would make it rich, that you would fertilize it, that you would make the seeds take root, that we would heed these warnings. And Lord, again, that we would see the areas that Samson allowed his flesh to go until finally it destroyed him. And let us set up boundaries that we don't make those mistakes. And Father, for those of us in here that may be in a season of barrenness, Lord, let us be faithful as Hannah was faithful, as Manoah's wife was faithful. And when the time was right, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, I'm going to bless you. And there's going to be something new that's going to be birthed in your life. You watch. It's going to amaze you and blow you away. Lord, encourage us tonight if we're in that season and to be strengthened by that, Lord. But just to love you and to wait on you. Lord, your word says that those who wait on you, Lord, you will richly reward. Those who delight themselves in you, Lord. So let us delight ourselves in you tonight and trust in you and look to you and wait on you with great anticipation, because you will come through and you will be faithful.